Next thing we want to do is really figure out how we can minister not just to this individual, but also to the family. Step 7 is reaching out to the family. The individual that you're working with has come to you, has confided in you the struggles that they're having. Understand at some point, the family needs to be engaged with. Now, this is a very delicate issue that needs to be done with much care and consideration. This obviously needs to be done with the individual as they're aware of the ramifications of this. But research has shown time and time again that when family members are willing to help and minister to their loved one, whether it be a son or a daughter or even another family member, the help and the care that's received is much more well received. One of the things that you can do is reach out to the family. The family themselves will have many questions. One of the questions that inevitably comes up is, what caused this? Again, this is going back to the earlier question that this individual had. Was it something I did? Was I not loving enough as a father? Was I too caring as a mother? Inevitably, parents will wonder, what did I do? Am I to blame for what happened to my child? Again, what we have to show is that no, there's no definitive research that says that certain parenting styles are more prevalent towards homosexuality than others. One of the things we need to do is help parents understand that there was probably nothing you did specifically that caused your child to be this way. Another question that inevitably comes up is, can my child change? And again, we're going to get to this when we get to the end here, but one of the things we can tell family is, well, you can definitely help. Help them understand who they are in Christ. Help them understand the choices that they do have that we iterated earlier. We need to involve the family to the degree that they can accept their responsibility in helping the individual. Not so much looking to the past, but really trying to look to the future. Helping them see that while their child or their loved one struggles in this area, they can also be a supporting, caring community that helps them beyond this struggle. That helps them realize that the struggle is real, but is not definitive for who they are. So while you reach out to the family, step 8 is reaching up to God. The reason I say it this way is because I believe what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is so helpful. We talked about this earlier about how that thorn in his flesh was a real problem, but how he reached out to God. The answer that God gives back to him, I think, is important. He said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." To which Paul then says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me." We want to encourage people to realize that there is hope. If you read the passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about those within the church that struggled in many different ways, some were adulterers, some were liars, some were homosexuals, but he is very clear to say, such were some of you, but now. And he talks about how the gospel came powerfully into that church and saved them from their lives of sin and misery. We need to help people reach up to God, to help them believe that God gives them hope. And in doing so, realize that God is not leaving them alone. Their family here on earth can support them. Their church around can gather around them. But there's a God who loves them, who is waiting for them to reach up to Him. He loves to show His grace. And passages like this in 2 Corinthians give clear evidence that while we feel weak, that's when His power is made wonderful. We need passages like this to help people really understand the truth of God's grace, how the gospel comes into this struggle. Step 9 is then laying out the options. If we've gone through these other steps, inevitably we have to figure out, where do we go from here? One of the things we need to understand is that all of them have their identity in Christ. Christ is the first option. It's the best option. In doing so, we're helping them understand that whether or not they have those attractions still, or whether those attractions are gone, their identity is first and foremost in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 has this wonderful passage where it says that we are His workmanship, created for His glory. One of the things you need to do is help them understand that the option that you will always have, that you will always have, is your identity in Christ. For some, celibacy will be an option as well. If you look at the three major monotheistic religions of the world, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, It's interesting to know that Christianity is the only religion that actually encourages celibacy, singleness. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and he says to the unmarried that this is good. This is a valid option for those within the body of Christ. There are some within our community that struggle with same-sex attraction that may have to choose a life of celibacy. But what we can do within the body of Christ is actually affirm that as a good and legitimate option that's supported by the teaching of God's Word. We need to do this to let them know that while they may not pursue marriage, that marriage is defined by a man and woman, that singleness, that celibacy is also celebrated by God. This is something I think we can do within our churches and use passages like this to affirm that. One other option for many is change. Many people will say, that's the only option I want. But we do have to realize for some people, that may not be an option. But for some, it will be. I think of a passage like in John 11. A man named Lazarus was dead in the grave for 4 days. When Jesus shows up, he simply cries out, Lazarus, rise. And a man dead for 4 days, walks out of the grave. God is in the business of changing people dramatically, wonderfully. And we do have to let people know, if you do have same-sex attractions, you may have been struggling with them all your life that you've known. God may wonderfully and powerfully take those attractions away and change your life. One of the things we have to let people know is that may not be for everyone. Change is for some. Celibacy is for some, but Christ is for all. Our identity is who we are in Christ, and that's the thing that we need to help more than anything else. But in step 9, you do need to lay out some of those options and help them understand where they are going from here. Lastly, in step 10, we as a community of faith really need to help people understand that we are there and are ready. We want to help them. As I said earlier, too often the evangelical community has not really talked to the issue of sexuality in general, much less to the issue of homosexuality in specific. I think one of the first things we need to do is to teach and model a curriculum of sexual stewardship. That to understand sexuality is designed by God, is literally taught from page to page in God's Word, and that we develop an understanding of how God understands sexuality. He's the one who created it, so we can understand it from His truth. Another thing that we need to do is create redemptive spaces. This is a term that I took from another individual that I really thought it epitomized what we need to be doing as a community of faith. Redemption is the grand theme of Scripture. God created, but in our sin, man fell. But God in His wonderful grace came to redeem us, to buy us back from sin and bondage. This is the great story of the gospel. The question is, are we within our churches redemptive spaces? Do we preach the gospel that while, yes, we were lost, God loves to find? That, yes, we were blind, but through God's gospel we can now see. This is something that needs to be a characterization of our churches. That even the individual who struggles with same sex, while they struggle, there is hope. When are we saying this? How are we saying this? From the pulpit ministry, from small group ministry, in our youth group? Are we a community that is willing to communicate these things and provide redemptive spaces for these communications to happen? Finally, I'd encourage us to reframe our discussions. As I said at the very beginning of our session, we want not just orthodoxy, but orthopraxy. We want truth, but we want love. We want to be a community of people who know God's Word and realize there is a very clear sexual ethic that is mandated by God. He created it, and His way should be done. But we also want to be a community of faith that is loving, that is accepting people that do struggle in this area. Those that struggle with same-sex attraction are looking for love, are looking for affirmation from a community. Are we the type of community that are willing to say that we still stand for truth, but we also stand with our brothers and sisters who struggle? We need to be not just about orthodoxy, but we need to be about orthopraxy. So my hope to you is that we can take these steps, again, for an individual who is really struggling with same-sex attraction, that we can be a place of redemption. We can be a place where God's truth is proclaimed, that the gospel of Jesus Christ has real relevance to those that struggle with same-sex attraction. And in doing so, help them know that they can change. Perhaps it may be a life of singleness, but ultimately, their life is rooted in the work and person of Jesus Christ. Their identity is not in their attractions. Their identity is in Christ.